Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 is our text this morning. Calling the message today, The Frozen Chosen. Almost feels like that out here in Wisconsin this week. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so the Lord gave us salvation and reconciliation through the death of Christ. But it doesn't end there for the Christian, because Jesus continues to live, and He ever liveth to make intercession for His saints, and He continues to live in our hearts and in our lives, and we shall be saved by His life. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. More than 150 years ago, Richard Ingraham and Lydia Dyer were madly in love. Shortly before Christmas, they took Richard's schooner out for a sail off Rockland, Maine's coast. Their chaperone was an able-bodied seaman by the name of Roger Elliott. The trio enjoyed the excursion, even though it was bitterly cold, and they eventually anchored in the harbor for the night. Close to midnight, without warning, a winter storm set in. It snapped both anchors and sent the hapless vessel crashing into the ledges beyond Owl's Head. The stunned group knew that their only hope was to wait out the storm on the splintered boat. So they wrapped the few thin blankets they possessed around themselves, and they lay down side by side on the schooner's deck. Seaman Elliott also held onto a sheath knife just in case some ice chipping might be necessary. His instincts were not wrong. When the storm finally left, the three bodies were entombed. Elliot managed to chip his way out, and he went for help. Struggling with frostbite, he kept moving until he found help. When he got there, he did collapse, and he muffled these words: "Others on the wreck. Others on the wreck." On December 22, 1850, rescuers hurried to the site of the wreck to discover a block of ice containing two apparent corpses. Carrying the frozen couple back to land, they slowly began the thawing process. Incredibly, before the day was out, Richard and Lydia had been revived, and they asked in bewilderment, "Where am I, and how did I get here?" The two lovers married 6 months later and had children. Roger Elliott, on the other hand, lost his life for his heroics. This season we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. He too died for his heroics. Yet his death was a willing and pre-planned sacrifice. He had known what he was going to do even before the God became a man and dwelt among us. He knew that he would give his life willingly and had it all pre-planned out. In fact, this was in God's mind from the very beginning. Even before sin entered the universe, God knew that he would send his Son as a redeemer for mankind. And Jesus Christ left his position at the top of the universe, and he endured a humiliating life trek and suffered the most excruciating death so that you and I might be raised to life and have eternal life raised out from the sepulcher of sin. If you are a Christian here today, I'm asking God to warm up the joy of your salvation. Maybe you're here today, and you know, the holiday season is a discouragement for many. And maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you're a little bit down. You're feeling some depression at this time of the year. The joy is not where you want it to be, where it should be. And so I'm asking God to warm up the joy of your salvation. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, I'm asking God to thaw you out into eternal life. You wouldn't just be a corpse here this morning. The Bible says that if we have sin, we are sinners, we're not born again. He says that we are as living dead men. And so I'm asking God to thaw out you into life everlasting. But first of all, if you need joy, you need your joy warmed up this Christmas season, I'd just like to share with you some Christmas joy. Because Christmas is the time to warm up the joy of your salvation. You think about Christmas, you have to think about certain events. You have to think about things that bring joy. In the Bible, we have joy that was brought by the appearance of the star. Joy brought by the star. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." When those wise men saw the star, they began to rejoice, and the Bible says, with exceeding great joy. The star. Seeing the star brought joy to those wise men. It's a matter of fact that a star appeared for the first time. The deacon of the constellation of Virgo, immediately preceding Christ's birth. It was so bright that this star could be seen even in the daytime. Ignatius says it sparkled brilliantly above all stars. And this star continued to shine this bright all during Christ's lifetime and even for a short time afterward. There are records among different groups of people, different nations, that they record this star and this event. It all took place at the same time. Did you know that the bells of St. Basil's Cathedral on Red Square in Moscow rang out 16 years ago on December 24th, Christmas Eve? Russians say it was the first time the bells had celebrated Christmas since the death of Lenin. I hope that we can restore some of the joy of Christmas, restore some of the joy of the Christ child to you this Christmas season. The birth of Jesus restored joy after 400 years of darkness and blackness, a time when God was not speaking to people, and yet with the announcement of the coming of the Messiah, joy began to fill the people's hearts. Joy was brought to those who recognized the star and what that star meant. Joy was also announced to the angels. Not just the kings, but the angels as well. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Many shall rejoice at his birth. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Great joy, not only to those shepherds that were there that night, but great joy to all people. What is the reason for such joy? One word: reconciliation. Reconciliation. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciliation, that word that means that God and man were no longer at odds, no longer at enemies, because there was a mediator now between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A lady had a circle of friends that she wanted to buy some gifts for. But you know how it is during the Christmas season? Sometimes we just get so busy and time slipped away on her. And she wasn't able to get to the store to purchase those gifts. And so she thought, "I'll just buy everybody a Christmas card and I'll send this Christmas card out." So she went to the local gift store and looked through the cards there. She found one that looked nice. She didn't really take the time to read it, but it had a nice floral design, and it just fit exactly what she wanted. It had a beautiful cover with gold around it, and she thought, "This is perfect." And so she just signed all the cards, "With all my love." Well, it was after New Year's, and the lady still had a couple of these cards laying around, and she said, "You know, I think I better open this card up and see what it said. And so she began to read the card. And it contained this little rhyme. This Christmas card is just to say, a little gift is on its way. So hopefully if you have sent out Christmas cards, I hope you read them ahead of time. Nobody sent out any like that. And if you haven't, let it be a warning to you. Read the card before you send it. But you know, for centuries, God had promised to send a gift. For centuries, he had promised to send the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. He promised to send this Messiah, but now the time had finally come, and the announcement was made and received with great joy. Sometimes Christmas presents are real surprises. Have you ever been surprised by a Christmas present? You had absolutely no idea what that present was. Maybe even after you opened it, you had no idea what the present was. Sometimes we're surprised by the gifts that we get. Chuck Swindoll told about one of his experiences. He said, when I was a kid, I wanted a basketball so bad I could scream. I dropped all kinds of hints. I made phone calls to my mother in another voice, telling her that her son really ought to have a basketball. I found the cheapest prices and I left them on the breakfast table. I did whatever I could think of to drop hints of how bad I wanted this basketball. And then finally there appeared under the Christmas tree a box. It looked just the size of a basketball. I could feel myself making shots with that ball. Well, Christmas Day came. I tore into that package. It was a world globe. Have you ever tried to dribble a globe? I mean, you can't even inflate the thing. It was an unbelievable surprise. It was not at all what he expected. And sometimes that's happened too. We think we know what's in the gift, and we opened it, and we're surprised to find out that it was something else. When the gift came, when Jesus came, he didn't look the way some people thought a Messiah should look like. He didn't look the way a king was expected to look. He came wrapped, the Bible says, in swaddling clothes. And he was laid in a manger. Now, I don't know how you like your gifts wrapped. Do you like them in shiny paper and tied with beautiful ribbons? What if you got a gift that was wrapped in rags? And is the gift with the best wrapper the best? Is the gift with the best wrapper the best gift anyway? Or is the gift that carries the most love with it the best gift? I'm here to tell you today that the best gift you ever got came wrapped in swaddling clothes. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You would have expected Jesus to be wrapped in purple and fine linen, silk and satin. But he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was wrapped in grave clothes. That's what the word swaddling means. He was wrapped in grave clothes, signifying what his mission was in life. He was born to die. A baby's hands in Bethlehem were small and softly curled, but held within their dimpled grasp the hope of all the world. The gift that carries the most love is the greatest gift you ever got. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is what the Father gave us that first Christmas. He was the greatest gift ever given to the world. It's the greatest gift ever received by man. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received the ultimate. You have received the greatest gift anybody could ever give to you. Paul described him as an indescribable gift. How do you explain him? How do you describe him? I hope that warms up your joy this morning. You have the gift of gifts in the person of Jesus Christ. He offers us so many things. He offers us salvation. He offers us the Holy Spirit. He offers us peace. He offers us joy. But just to have him is the greatest gift we could ever, ever receive. Warm up your joy this Christmas season, or thaw you out into eternal life. If you need to be thawed out, consider the greatness of God's creation. This remarkable star was in coma, the sign of the infant accompanying Virgo. And interestingly enough, it marked the very head of that infant. There have been unique events in the heavens and the earth that point to Christ so that all could see. The light of the world came to those wise men, and they were pointed to Jesus. They followed the star until they came to where the Christ child was. And you know, the Bible says that the heavens declare his glory. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of this light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Of course, talking about Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born, there was this star, there was this light that announced his birth. But when he died, you remember the story of the crucifixion. The whole earth was darkened, and the whole earth shook. During that time, the centurion was drawn to the Son of God. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He was convinced, truly, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Truly, he was the Son of God. Even the most learned men are thawed and awed at the greatness of creation. So much so that people have simply come to Christ because the heavens declare his handiwork. If you need to be thawed out, you need more convincing. Consider the vastness of creation. Consider the accuracy of prophecy. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, the Bible tells us that Paul sought to persuade his hearers concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And here we have two effective ways and means of persuading the unsaved concerning Jesus. Let's first look at how the prophets can help persuade sinners concerning Jesus. Fulfilled prophecy proves the inspiration of Scripture. The predictions of the prophets present a powerful case for the inspiration of the Bible. Ask any skeptic who would dare to read the prophetic words of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and those books of prophecy in the Bible, and the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, and they cannot be challenged and believe otherwise that this Bible is no ordinary book. I mean, centuries before Christ was born, it was prophesied of his birth. It was prophesied where he would be born. It was prophesied about his life, that he would go into Egypt and that he would be called a Nazarene. It was prophesied about his crucifixion. I mean, you just cannot make that kind of stuff up. The Bible is true. Every word of God is true. Some time ago, someone shared and pointed out that Daniel Defoe's Robinson Crusoe needed just a single footprint in the sand to convince him, number one, that a two-footed human inhabited the land. Number two, of the direction in which the inhabitant was traveling. Number three, that the inhabitant came from another direction. Number four, that the inhabitant was a man. Number five, that he was alive. And number six, that he had passed this way recently. And I want you to know that Christ's first coming and his soon second coming contain far more evidence than this. More than just a footprint in the sand that would lead to all those other conclusions. Jesus Christ, he is history. This is his story. And he came the first time. And he's coming again. He's coming back. Oh, this time he's not coming to die. This time he's coming to take us to heaven with him. He's coming to rule and reign over all he's created. After considering prophecies, it says, Norman Geisler, a great apologist, said, many people suffer from a terminal case of unfalsifiable bias against the truth. Many people suffer from a terminal case of unfalsifiable bias against the truth. It's not that the truth isn't there. The truth is there. The evidence is there. It's that people are biased against the truth and refuse to believe the truth, no matter what the evidence is. We've got the accuracy of the prophets. We've also got the truth of the law. The other means by which Paul persuaded sinners concerning Jesus was out of the law of Moses. The Bible tells us that the law of Moses is good if it's used lawfully. It was given by God as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul wrote that he had not known sin, but by the law. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is evidently the key of knowledge Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. In that passage, he was speaking to lawyers, those who should have been teaching God's law so that sinners would receive the knowledge of sin and recognize their need of a Savior. Prophecy speaks to the intellect of the sinner, while the law speaks to his conscience. One produces faith in the Word of God, the other brings knowledge of sin in the heart of the sinner. Warm up the joy of your salvation. Thaw out the doubts. Let the evidence bring you to a place where you receive eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Christian, if you're here today and you're a little low in the joy department, would you just ask the Lord right now to give you joy? Ask Him to warm up your joy. And then whether you feel like it or not, start rejoicing. Because in many ways, rejoicing is an act of the will. And when we rejoice, even though we don't feel like it, pretty soon our heart begins to follow and we experience true joy. If you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've just not been convinced, well, I'd like you to consider creation. Common sense tells us that if something was made, somebody had to make it. Probably wearing a watch this morning. That watch just didn't appear on your wrist. There was a watchmaker. Somebody made that watch. Our world just didn't happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Consider the accuracy of prophecy. Impossibility for all these prophecies to come to pass. There had to be somebody who knew. There had to be God. Consider your conscience this morning telling you that you need to receive Christ, convicting you of sin, convicting you as a lawbreaker. If you're waiting for a lot of complete evidence, you probably never receive it. That's why salvation in Christianity is a walk of faith. Believing is a choice. Believing is a choice. You make the choice to believe or not to believe. But I tell you, it makes a lot of sense. The evidence proves there is a God. You know, I think of many reasons why, or the reason why people don't want to believe in God is because then they realize that there are standards and there are laws that need to be followed. Would you just surrender to Him today? Is there anybody here? You're a Christian? Pastor, I've asked the Lord for more joy this morning. I need to warm up the joy. Could I see your hand that I might pray for you today? Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Is there anybody here today? You're not a Christian. You've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But you want to take that step of faith this morning, and you want to do that. Could I see your hand? Is there anybody here today? Okay. All right, a couple of kids. You can put your hands down. You can talk to your parents. All right? Let's pray. Father, you know what everyone here is going through, and you know the difficulties. You know the stresses. You know those things that would steal and rob us of joy. I pray for those that have raised their hands and have asked you this morning for more joy. Lord, I pray that you would give that to them. Lord, just supernaturally, open up their heart today and drop joy in there. Cause them to rejoice. Lord, draw them into your presence, because in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Fill them with your Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do that for them this Christmas season. Warm up the joy of their salvation. They would find joy being reconciled to you and living your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
On the last verse.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness. And wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love.
Bob James, good to have you with us. Would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message you've given to us this morning. Above all, Father, may we remember the greatest gift of all, the gift that you gave to us as a little baby, that he threw and he gave his life for our eternity. Father, we just thank you that we can remember this gift this season. May it bring joy to our hearts. May that joy bring joy to others through this season and through this day as we share with one another. In Christ's name, we pray.